You are now listening to the Providence Church podcast. Providence Church is located in Lehigh Acres, Florida. Our mission is to glorify God by treasuring Christ, loving people, and making disciples. And now, Pastor Jared Longshore.
You are holy, 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 and so let the whole earth be full of your glory. Send your gospel out and shine forth your light that the lost may see. And yet we confess that all too often we seek our own glory. And the glory of your name is not the passion of our church. We confess to you that we have, like sheep, gone astray, gone after our own things. We have desired the things of this world. We have desired notoriety. We have desired an easy life. We have desired comfort. We confess these things to you. We admit these things openly to you, acknowledging that we have not lived up to what your word calls us to. We come before you this morning as broken sinners, and not only sinners who have struggled with sin in the past, but sinners who struggle with sin today, right now. We admit it and confess it and acknowledge it before you, and we ask that you would grant us repentance that would lead to life. We ask that you would turn our hearts again, as you have so many times, to behold your beauty, the splendor and majesty that is before you, that you would give us eyes to see you, hearts to truly love you and respond to you, and not love ourselves and not love the things of this world, but to love you and to seek your kingdom first in your righteousness. Please, we come knowing that there is nothing we can do to make that happen in our hearts. There are things you call us to do, there's things we must do, but there is nothing that we can do to cause the change, and we want you to cause the change. And we ask that you would do it now through your word. You would do it now as we gather as your church, as your people here before you, as you dwell in our midst. Would you come and change us by the power of the Holy Spirit? We want to be more like Jesus. We want to exalt your name by the way that we live our lives as Providence Church. And so would you come and make that happen? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I do not think the devil cares how many churches you build if you only have lukewarm preachers and people in them. Charles Spurgeon said that. The devil's not all that concerned about how many churches you build. The devil's not all that concerned about new buildings, a new school to meet in. If the people in them are lukewarm, it does not bother him. He is not upset about that. He's not upset about people gathering in buildings, new construction. If in the hearts of the people that are gathered as the church, they are apathetic or indifferent to God and his holiness. If they have one foot in the church, one foot in God's family, one foot into being one of his children, and one foot in the world. The devil's not stressed about that. As a matter of fact, he is rejoicing at that. The passage this morning shows us some extraordinary things about the church of God. It's very appropriate that we're dealing with this text because it's going to be a vivid reminder that the church is not a building. We're in a new building and we thank God for it. We praise God for it. We rejoice, and it's a sign of his faithfulness to us and his goodness to us. Nevertheless, the church is not a building. The word church means the gathering of God's people, those who have been called out of the world and saved by Jesus Christ. And the passage this morning in 1 Timothy is going to show us extraordinary things about the nature of the church, the responsibility of the church, and the Savior of the church. So would you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 3 verse 8. If you don't have a Bible, in the back corner of the room, there's some Bibles on the table, and I want to invite you now to go and grab one of those. I'm going to be looking intently at God's Word. Our only hope is God's Word. We come and we gather and we are shaped and formed by the Word of God. That's how we came to be Christians. That's how Tyler came to trust in Christ. He heard the Word of God. We live by the Word of God. And we get to come and hear the Word of God this morning, to sing the Word of God, to pray the Word of God. What an extraordinary blessing. So 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 8, I'm going to read through verse 16. Would you follow along as I do? Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience, and let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. This is the word of the Lord. Our passage this morning teaches us that the church upholds the truth of Christ by godly lives of faith in Christ. Paul writes this letter to Timothy. He wants to come and see Timothy. He wants to come and see what's going on in Ephesus. But he writes and he says, I'm writing to you so that you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. The church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. The church, that is the people of God, upholds the truth of Christ by godly lives of faith in Christ. In a world full of lies, full of deception down dark alleyways, and double-tongued salesmen that will try to pitch you anything they can, in a world like that, the church stands and upholds the truth. In a world where you are flooded with advertisements that are bending the truth, twisting the truth, breaking the truth, the church upholds the truth like a city on a hill. Yet what this passage delivers to us is fascinating, and that is that it is the conduct of the church that upholds the truth of Christ. Look again at the statement. The church upholds the truth of Christ by godly lives of faith in Christ. So the church stands as a city on a hill, living in a certain kind of way, standing out from the world, upholding the truth of Jesus Christ, our Savior. That's what this passage is all about. You don't have to go very far in the world to find sinfulness. Young children very quickly become spectators of family fights, family feuds, where one member of the family gets slandered by another member of the family, and they learn very quickly, don't they? Young children going to school, or maybe somebody just starting a new job, your first year of employment, you discover very quickly the manipulation that happens in the office place, the abuse of authority that goes on. You don't have to go very far in the world to find sinfulness, do you? But to find godliness, to find people that truly love one another, that are gentle with one another, that are kind to one another, people that submit joyfully, and people that lead with gentleness and patience, that is an altogether different thing to discover, isn't it? You might ask yourself, where in the world could I find such people? This text says that you find those people in the church, the household of God, and they stand out in the midst of the world. This does not mean that the church is perfect. That's not the point. The church indeed is not perfect. The church has made many mistakes throughout the years, and the church makes many mistakes today. We make many mistakes today. That's why we have a mistakeless Savior, a perfect Savior. But the point is that as we live godly lives of faith in Jesus, we will uphold his truth to the world. We will exalt it before the eyes of the world. So I want you to see three things from this passage about that main truth. First, the nature of the church. Second, the responsibility of the church. And third, the Savior of the church. Number one, the nature of the church. The church is the household of the living God. The church is the household of the living God. Paul says three things about the nature of the church in this passage. So look with me and notice what he says. I'm going to begin reading in verse 14 to get the context, but what we're really going to look at is verse 15. So look with me again, 1 Timothy 3:14. Paul says, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. So the first thing that we see about the nature of the church from this passage is that the church is the household of God, which means the family of God. That's how he's using that word household. That's the way he just had used it previously when he talked about elders and when he talked about deacons. They must manage their households well. He's talking about a family. And then he uses that same word to describe the church. So this church, the people that have been saved by Christ, the thing we just celebrated that Tyler has joined, is the family of God. Sons and daughters of God. Can we just stop for a second and think about it? Adoption into the family of God. There's a clear line that distinguishes everybody in the world that has ever been born. One group of people are not the family of God. And then there's a clear line, and another group of people are the family of God. Because when you're born the first time physically, you don't join this family. That's why Jesus, speaking to Nicodemus in John 3, says, you must be born again to see the kingdom of God. You must be born of water and of the Spirit. And so when the Holy Spirit of God comes down with the Word of God and breathes new life, causing someone to be born again, they are born again into the family of God. I don't believe there's any sweeter aspect of our salvation than that truth. Christ does a lot of things for us, right? In Christ, we have the forgiveness of sins. We've been washed clean from our sins. That's a wonderful truth. But what does that get us if not closer to Jesus? What good is forgiveness of sins if I don't have closeness to God? Christ gets us an escape from eternal hell. But what good is an escape from eternal hell if I live the rest of my life somewhere in the middle? If I live an eternity of blandness? Christ gets us an eternity into heaven, an eternity in paradise. What good is an eternity in paradise if God is not there and if I am not near to him and close to him? This truth says that when you become a Christian, when you trust in Christ, you become a member in the household of God, a member of his own family. That is an extraordinary truth. Ephesians 1:4 says that it was the great love of God that caused this. How in the world did you become a member of the household of God? It happened by God's great and amazing and extraordinary love. Listen to Ephesians 1:4. It says, "In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ." In love, God looked down through time, says, before the foundation of the world. And he beheld you, not as a Christian, but as one who had rebelled against him, sinned against him, walked away from him, and in his immense love, because of his great love, he predestined you to adoption as sons and daughters. Now, all of the family closeness, the family sweetness that we know, times around the dinner table, evenings with children, evenings with your spouse, this special kind of love that exists in families, we become partakers of that with God. That's the nature of the church. The horizontal ramifications of this truth are incredible. That's why we use this language of brothers. Have you heard us use the language? We say, Brother Kelly's going to come up and pray. We use brother and sister because we really mean it. We really mean that this person is my brother, and that word helps me to remember that I'm actually a part of the household of God now. I'm a part of the family of God. This is my sister. Paul uses this language again with Timothy in chapter 5, where he starts to say, "Do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters." And so that's a radical transformation in the way that you conduct your life, because you have a new family now. Remember Jesus teaching inside, and his physical mother and brothers came to the door, and they wanted him to come out, and they said, "Jesus, your mother and brothers are here." And he said, "My family are those who do the will of my Father." Do you sense the radical change that has happened in our lives when we become Christians and we become a part of the church? We become a part of the household of God. Our daily calendars change. The way we interact with each other changes because we are now members of the household of God. When you think of God, you think of him as Father. That's the way Jesus taught us to pray. "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Let me ask you, when you think of God this morning, are you thinking of him as your Father? When you think of him in all of his glory and all of his majesty, so often we come in with guilty consciences because of sin, feeling that we have not done enough, feeling that we have not earned enough, feeling that we have made too many mistakes. This word to you this morning is that you are a child of God. No matter what is going on in your life, if you've trusted in Christ, God is your loving and caring and tender Father. No matter what your earthly father has been like, This Father is the perfect Father. And you are a member of the household of God. Paul says the second thing about the nature of the church. Look again at 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. Every word in the Bible is very important because Paul didn't have to say it that way. He could have said in the household of God, which is the church. He could have said in the household of God, which is the church of God. But he says in the household of God, which is the church of the living God. So Paul wants to remind Timothy and wants us to be reminded this morning that this great and glorious God that we have just spoken of, that is our loving Father, that has chosen us for adoption, is alive. God is alive. Right now, he's alive. We know this to be true by faith. Faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain, being certain of what you do not see. It's different than seeing with the eyes, right? Faith is not being doubtful. It's not like maybe it's true. Faith knows it's true but can't see it. God is a spirit. He is God. He is living. He is alive. He is doing things in the world and he is present right now with us. And we know this to be true by faith. And I ask you the question, if God just switched it for a minute and let your eyes see what your faith knows to be true, how would you act right now? If the living God, if you saw the living God here present with us, that changes everything about this very meeting where all the children of God get together on Sunday the way God has called us to do in the scriptures. We gather together and the living God is amongst us. Like he's among us. With all the different things going on, you know, like we have books back there and you have coffee and there's a stand and there's water over here, all these things that you can see. And right here in the midst of it, the living God is here. We would stand in awe if we saw with our eyes, as Isaiah did in Isaiah 6. Where he said, in the year the king Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. And my point to you this morning is that you don't need to see it. You need to know by faith that it's true and respond accordingly. We need to go with the confidence that our God is alive. In Jeremiah chapter 10, Jeremiah is mocking false gods and comparing them to the living God. And so let me just read this. You don't need to turn there, but just you can even close your eyes or keep them open. Let this wash over you as you think about what it means that our Father, the one who we have been adopted into the family, is the living God, and we are the church, the people of the living God. Jeremiah 10, verse 8. They are both stupid and foolish. The instruction of idols is but wood. Beaten silver is brought from Tarshish, and gold from Uphaz. They are the work of the craftsmen and of the hands of the goldsmith. Their clothing is violet and purple. They are all the work of skilled men. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth quakes, and the nations cannot endure his indignation. Thus shall you say to them, the gods who did not make the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under the heavens. It is he who made the earth by his power, who established the world by his wisdom, and by his understanding stretched out the heavens. When he utters his voice, there is a tumult of waters in the heavens, and he makes the mist rise from the ends of the earth. He makes lightning for the rain, and he brings forth the wind from his storehouses. Every man is stupid and without knowledge. Every goldsmith is put to shame by his idols, for his images are false, and there is no breath in them. They are worthless, a work of delusion. At the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Not like these is he who is the portion of Jacob, for he is the one who formed all things. And Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. The very one who puts the lightning in the thunderstorm is living and among us. And we are his people. The very God who calls the wind from his storehouse and blows it about this world is present among us, and we are his children. And he is alive, living, ready to do marvelous and extraordinary things before our eyes. I read this week, if you're reading through the Providence Bible reading plan, in the Psalms, it says, unless the Lord builds the house, the laborers labor in vain. The laborers labor in vain. There is no chance if God does not build the house. You know how God can build a house? He's alive. He's the living God. Everything that we have, every single good thing that has happened in this church over the past 4 years has come because of God. Because if he's not building this thing, then nothing's going to happen. In the book of 1 Kings, God decides to finally bring judgment on a wicked king named Ahab. This was also in our Bible reading plan. Side note for the Bible reading plan. It's wonderful. We want you to read it. If you're not, go read it. It's great. It'll take you like 15 minutes a day, 10 minutes a day maybe. And the word of God will dwell in you richly, which is what we're to do in the church. But you would have read this in 1 Kings, where God is fed up with King Ahab, who is a wicked man. And they're all worshiping this false god named Baal, with all of his prophets, all of these prophets of Baal. And Elijah is the true prophet of God. Elijah is also fed up with the prophets of Baal. And he says, you come, we'll have a test. And we'll see whose God is God. So get all of the prophets of Baal and gather them to offer a sacrifice to Baal. And I will come as the prophet of the living God. And I will offer a sacrifice to God. And whichever God answers with fire, that's the true God. There's no nonsense in that challenge, is there? And all of the prophets of Baal gather together. And Elijah stands off to the side as they walk around this sacrifice and they call out to Baal and they plead with Baal to come and consume the sacrifice. Come and answer with fire so that the world will know that you're the living God. And he's not listening to them. And Elijah starts to mock them, saying, cry out louder. Maybe he does not hear you. Maybe he is relieving himself. Maybe he's gone on vacation. Your God is not listening. Because your God is not real. Your God is not alive. The prophets of Baal begin to cut themselves, which is their custom, to try to evoke something from this Baal God, and nothing happens. And then it's Elijah's turn, the prophet of the living God. And he gathers his sacrifice. I was telling my children about this story recently, and he says, you know what? This isn't enough. We need some water. We need some water on this sacrifice because my God is going to answer by fire, and I want to make sure you understand how living my God is. So let's get some water. So they get water, and they put it all over the sacrifice, and they go back, and they get some more water, and they put it all over the altar where it's just running down the altar. It's running into the ditch. And Elijah stands before the living God and says, answer and show these people that you are God. And fire falls from heaven, scorches up the altar, scorches up the sacrifice, licks up the water that was drenched all over the altar, and everyone cries out, the Lord, he is God. So I want to ask you, are you putting faith in that same God today? Do you believe that God is any less living today than he was when Elijah called on him and he answered by fire? We serve a living God, and we expect him to do extraordinary things among us. We expect him to do it, and we have seen him do it. To take someone's heart and to transfer them from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light, that is an extraordinary thing. You know who did that? not Providence Church. The living God did that. Many of you here, 4 years ago, were outside of the kingdom of God. And in the past 4 years, you've heard the gospel. And some of the preachers may have preached it, and some of the members may have shared it, but none of us saved you. The living God saved you. The living God gets glory, so that the glory of his name is the passion of the church. And we trust that the living God can continue to do it and will continue to do it. So as we're calling on his name, for him to be exalted. Paul says one more thing about the nature of the church. He says that we're the household of God. He says that we're the church of the living God. Look with me again, 1 Timothy 3:15. If I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. A pillar and buttress of the truth is something that supports and exalts a building. A pillar exalts a building, holds it up, holds it stable, exalts it so that it's visible. A buttress is the same idea. It's something that stabilizes the truth. And Paul actually says that the church is a pillar and buttress of the truth. That's where this idea of the church upholding the truth of Christ comes from. I love that Brother Kelly here even prayed. I think his prayer said that they're pillars, which is, he's gathering that about the leaders. You're gathering that from Paul. Paul says when he saw James, he said, these men seem to be pillars. Kelly's been reading that word. He's got that going right in him. But what's also true is not only that the leaders are pillars of the church, but the church, all of us as the church, uphold the truth of Christ. Our very nature is that we are pillar and buttress of the truth. What that means is as storms of heresy come in and people try to deny the gospel and change the gospel and twist the gospel, we stabilize the gospel. We fight off these false teachings and this false gospel. And we stand as pillars exalting the truth of Christ to the world. And I wonder how you feel about that great responsibility. When we actually say, you, even the children, everyone here, if you stay at home and you watch kids, if you're a wife, you stay home and watch kids, whatever your job is, doesn't matter if you're a businessman, if you whatever's going on, if you're a part of the church, you have a responsibility in your very nature that you are to exalt and uphold the truth of Christ. The truth of Christ. And I wonder how that lands on you. Because I imagine that there's some people in this room that are so confident in God, that have walked with God for a long time, and they're on fire. When they hear that they get to be a pillar and buttress of the truth of Christ to the world, that they get to tell people that's not the gospel, this is the gospel, they love God, they love Christ, that they're ready to go. I imagine there's some people here that say, you know what, I'm ready to go. This little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, and I'm going to let it shine again. You don't need, you're like, we can finish the sermon, we can sing a song, we can go out. I'm ready to go out as Providence Church and stand and be a pillar of the truth. But I imagine that there's many of you that are a little nervous about that responsibility, and you might even be double checking. Did you say that we're a pillar and buttress of the truth? So I'm a little nervous about being a pillar and buttress of the truth. I mean, I maybe just got saved, and I don't know all the truth, and I'm afraid that I might be tricked by somebody. I'm afraid that I might be confused by somebody. And maybe you're already feeling guilt because, you know what, I don't often think about being a pillar and buttress of the truth. Whichever one you're feeling, number one, this word is not meant to make you feel guilty, and this word is not meant to make you feel stressed out. That I can never be a pillar and buttress of the truth. It's your very nature to be a pillar and buttress of the truth. And God has not called you to do something that he's not going to enable you to do. So whatever you're feeling about that idea of exalting the truth of Christ in the world, what's very important is to see how we're supposed to do it. Like what we're actually supposed to do to exalt the truth. And it's very important to see the help that we have to do it. So the first of how, what we're supposed to do, that's point number two. And point number three is going to be the help that we have to stand and exalt the truth of Christ. So, Point number two. The church must live godly lives for the sake of the truth. We've seen the nature of the church. We're a family of God. We're the family of the living God. We're a pillar and buttress of the truth. How are we to uphold the truth? We're supposed to uphold the truth by living godly lives. Notice in the passage, 1 Timothy 3:15. He says, if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God. And so I don't know about you, but one of our favorite songs to sing with the kids is this little light of mine. I'm going to let it shine. Hide it under a bushel. No, I'm going to let it shine. Don't let Satan blow it out. I'm going to let it shine. And when we sing that song, I imagine you're like me. I am often thinking about my light being my speaking of the gospel to somebody. That I'm to tell somebody about Jesus. That's the way I let my light shine. Well, that's a great thing to do, and we must do that. But the song even comes from Matthew 5:14. I want to read you this. Listen to this. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And so what we let shine is our good works. What we let shine is a godly life. The way you exalt the truth of Christ in the world is by living a godly life of faith in Jesus Christ. And so someone that was very zealous and very eager to go and tell people about Jesus, that's fantastic. What this passage calls you to do is to channel all of that zeal for the Lord, all of that desire to see Christ exalted, channel that into living the way God calls you to live. Living a life of holiness. Channel that into going to your wife when you've been a fool and apologizing. Is anybody with me that maybe one of the hardest things to do is apologize? Does anybody here think it's easy to apologize? We'd love for you. I'll bring you up on stage. You can give us all instruction on how to apologize. It's not easy. It's not easy to repent, is it? It's not easy to say, I was wrong. It's not easy to love your enemy. It's not easy to do any of all the commands that Scripture gives us. What this text is doing is it's saying, since you are part of the family of God, and since God is your Father and loves you and has adopted you, and you have the responsibility to exalt His truth, do it with a godly life. Do it with a godly life. Don't live a godly life so that you can get into the kingdom of God. That doesn't work that way. But now that you've been brought into the kingdom of God, since you love God, exalt His truth by the way that you live. The Word says that they will know we are Christians by the way that we love one another. God uses the holy lives of His people to advance His gospel. A man named Robert Murray M'Cheyne, he was a minister in the 1800s who only lived to be 29 years old. And this is what he said. It is not great talents God blesses so much as great likeness to Jesus. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. I love that line. A holy minister is an awful weapon in the hand of God. And that's not just for ministers. A holy church is an awful weapon in the hand of God. Providence Church, if you will commit yourself to holiness, to a godly way of life, God will come with all of His mighty power, and we will see marvelous things happen because He uses holy people to accomplish His purposes. Does that stir in your heart and make you want to do what God says to do? I pray that as you think about it, that as you think about the truth, okay, I want to exalt the truth of God. And the way that I do that is by living a holy life, behaving the way he's told me to behave in the house of God. I pray that's just welling up obedience in your heart. Maybe you've got some sin that's been back there that you know you need to deal with, some character flaw, some relationship that you know you need to deal with. I pray that he just comes and works on that, and where your heart says, I never wanted to deal with that before, but if what's on the line is exalting the truth of Christ, then I'll do it. Then I'll do it. Then I'll confess what I need to confess. Then I'll repent of what I need to repent of. I never wanted to give, but the Bible says give, so I'm going to give. I never wanted to join a church, but I'm convinced the Bible says to join a church, so I'm going to join a church. I never wanted to submit to my husband, but the Bible says submit to my husband, so I'm going to submit to my husband. I've always been a quarrelsome man. I've been a man who likes to fight and who always likes to disagree and who always likes to be contentious. But you know what? I'm going to repent of that, and I'm going to go with what other people want to do. I've ruled like a tyrant over people that have been put under my care. And the Bible says not to do that, but to lead them with gentleness and kindness. And I want to do that if it's going to exalt the truth of Christ. I haven't wanted to love my wife. I haven't really cared about her. I mean, I found a way to get through, and I found a way to keep her happy, but I haven't been giving myself to her the way Christ did the church. And I've never wanted to do that, but if what's on the line is holding up the truth of Christ to the world, then I will do it. I'm ready to do it. When you join the church, anybody that enters these waters of baptism, anyone that has been given new life, your life is now not yours. Our lives are not, they don't belong to us anymore. That's why Pastor Sean asked Tyler, have you accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? You know what Lord means? He's the boss. We keep that really simple. I love always saying that with my kids. I'm like, who's the boss? I just like to hear him say, Daddy is. Not you. So I need to hear that all the time. I need to hear that. I feel like God says it a lot to me. He comes in, who's the boss? You. You. And so the nature of our hearts have to be whatever God says, because God commands obedience in the Bible. God is always instructing us on how we are to behave in the Bible. And if you don't like being told what to do, you're not going to like God. You're not going to like the Bible, because it's full of us being told what to do. I want to give you just a sample. This is just a sample. This is the tip of the iceberg of commands, of do's and don'ts that come from the Bible. Listen to these. Love God with all your heart. Love your neighbor. Love your enemy. Do not lie. Tell the truth. Do not steal. Give your possessions away. Do not murder. Protect the unprotected. Do not covet, which is inappropriately want what God has not given you. Be content with what God has given you. Be patient. Be kind. Do not be envious. Honor your father and mother. Do not be lazy. Do not drink too much. Pray. Meditate on the Bible. Gather with the church to worship God. Go tell your brother or sister when they have wronged you. Confess your sins to one another. Give money for the work of the gospel. Sing. Clap. Shout. Raise your hands. Fast. Only have one wife or one husband. Do not commit adultery. Honor your leaders, including those that make up your government. Do not be anxious. Be happy. Be happy all the time. I'll read those three again. Do not be anxious. Be happy. Be happy all the time. Do not talk bad about another person. Encourage other people. Do not be bitter when someone wrongs you. Forgive others when they hurt you. Do not do anything at all that might cause another Christian to stumble. Do not quench the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Go and make disciples. Teach people what Jesus said to do. Do not doubt God's word. Trust in Jesus Christ. It's quite a list. It's quite a list of telling you what to do and what not to do. And I pray that as you receive those, maybe ask yourself this question. As you hear all of that list, is your heart saying, yes, I want to do that. I want to do that. That's the kind of person I want to be. And I am grateful that God would tell me what to do and instruct my life. If that's you, that's a good thing. If your mind and your heart was saying, Who does that guy think he is to tell me so many things about the way I'm to live my life? Then you have a heart problem. If the commands of God are burdensome to us, then we have to wonder if we've come to Jesus Christ. Because Jesus Christ has come to me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What that means is that when we truly come into the family of God, something changes about our nature and our hearts, where we want to obey God from our hearts. Not always, not every day. I'm not saying that every kind of obedience is going to be easy. It's not going to be easy. We're not always going to like it. But there has been a fundamental change of our hearts, which Jeremiah 30:31 talks about. That God says, I'm going to come and I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to give them a new heart. I'm going to write my law on their heart. They're going to be my people. I'm going to be their God. This is what must happen in the church. This is the way that we exalt the truth of Christ by godly lives. If there's one final point, and this is a very important one, because if we just thought in our minds that I am called now as the church to exalt the truth of Christ by living a godly life, I can imagine the conversations that would happen when you leave this place. Some people would be really geared up about that. And you'd say, you know what, I'm ready to live a godly life. So I'm going to do everything the Bible says. And I'm just going to double up on it. If you're like me, I'm going to start an exercise plan. It's the summertime. I'm going to get everything in my house in order. My kids, if you're a father, you're going to be, okay, kids are going to wake up at 7 o'clock. They're going to go to bed at this time. They're going to do their homework. And I'm going to start reading my Bible. I'm going to get that Bible plan he talked about. I'm going to get excited about prayer. I'm going to have a conversation with my family. We're going to be really excited about obeying the scriptures. And then if your father, you're going to go talk to your kids about it and you say, you know what, why we're going to do this? Just like Pastor Jared said from the Bible, we're going to do it to exalt Christ. Are you ready? Are you ready? And some of you, on the other hand, are going, I can't obey. I mean, I've just done so many things. I'm just stressed out about that responsibility. What am I going to do? If we don't catch the final point here, we're going to mess this up and we're going to turn into Pharisees. The final point is that the church depends on Christ for godliness. The church depends on Jesus Christ for godliness. That's why that main point is that the church upholds the truth of Christ by godly lives of faith in Christ. The godly lives that we live are lives of faith depending on Jesus Christ. Here's where it comes from the passage. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. Please see this from the Word of God. After saying that we're a pillar and buttress of the truth and that we should know how we ought to behave in the household of God, he says, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. Guess who that's talking about? That's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He was manifested in the flesh. That means he came. He was the Son of God. He has lived forever. He is an eternal God. He manifested in the flesh as he was born of the Virgin Mary. He was vindicated by the Spirit. That's a picture of his resurrection, that he was resurrected from the grave by the power of the Spirit, shown to the world to be the Son of God. He was seen by angels, and he was proclaimed among the nations, so that the nations have seen him and the angels have seen him. He has been witnessed. He has been revealed to the world. He has been believed on in the world. And taken up in glory when he ascended back into heaven. He's been believed on in the world. That means he's been received here in the world. He's been received back into heaven. This is a hymn. This is an old hymn that they would sing, that they would meditate upon to remember that Jesus Christ stands right at the very center of the church. And there is no way that you can live a life of godliness if it's not a life of godly faith in Christ. You have to figure out what that means and how that looks in your life. You have to understand that each day we live by faith in Jesus Christ. He is the difference maker. He is the reason godliness can happen, because there's going to be parts of you so deep, there's going to be sins that are so rooted into your nature that you cannot kill them on your own. You can't do it. You can't get rid of those things. You can't get rid of those thoughts that flood your mind. What you need is Jesus. You need Jesus. Jesus is the head of the church. He is the king of the church. And so I want to plead with you this morning to trust in Jesus Christ, to depend on him each day. When you sin, just confess it to God, confess it to your brother, and come back to Christ. Come right to the foot of the cross where Jesus was there, dying for all of our sins. We sang in Christ Alone, where it says, sin's curse has lost its grip on me. That happened because of Jesus Christ. That happened because of his death and his resurrection. And so you have a great responsibility. You're called to uphold the truth of Christ. So embrace that responsibility while trusting in Jesus Christ, your Savior. Depend on him each day. When you wake in the morning, depend on him. When you go to sleep at night, depend on him. As this word lands on you and you think, I want to go and uphold the truth, depend on Jesus. He is the living Son of God. And he can come to our aid and give us strength as we seek to uphold the truth. Let's pray and ask his grace and his strength to help us to do it. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you have adopted us into your family. We thank you that you have given us new life by your word. And we thank you that we have the great responsibility of upholding your truth by the way that we live our lives. And we ask that you would give us strength to do it. Help us to be a humble people. Help us to be people who confess our sins. Help us to be people who love one another. Help us to be people who are eager to obey your commands. And help us to do it so that your name might be great in this world, that your name might be great in Lehigh Acres. We want to be a city on a hill here. We want to look different than the world. And so would you change us and shape us by your word and by your spirit, that we would look more and more like Jesus, your Son, so that the world would see your truth, that they would believe it and be saved, and you would be glorified. We pray in Jesus' name.